Here, many of you once again able to meet together in church like normal. May the Lord continue to reward your faithfulness as you minister where you are always. We are so grateful, this family. So there you go. And I'm sure that most of you know who that was from. If you'd like some more details about that, let me know. All right. So Wednesday nights, I still want to spend some time in the Bible and sort of, it's a confusing thing. Many people have called or texted or emailed, and what time is this service again, and what time is that? Because through the last year and a half, we have changed so many things. You know, had the church at 9, and church at 11 on Sundays, and church at 5, and then we've had church at 7, and then we've had 5 to 8. So these times are confusing, and hopefully we see the light at the end of the tunnel, and hopefully we're getting to that point where we can kind of stick with a routine. So for the foreseeable future, on Wednesday evenings, we're going to meet at 6 o'clock and go through a Bible study and then spend some time sharing prayer requests and praying together off the live stream. So if you're not able to be here on Wednesday night, when you tune into the live stream, you'll get just essentially the first part of the service, and we'll do the prayer requests and things offline. And you have access as a church member to, of course, that prayer request that Colleen sends out on Wednesday. So hopefully you got that today. But I want to start off with the Bible study. So I'm going to have you to turn to the book of Jonah tonight. The book of Jonah. Have you ever heard the phrase, just be real, or get real, or can't stand a hypocrite? You know, people are looking for something that's genuine, something that's real, something that is not fake. You know, perhaps you've heard or even said that nobody likes someone who's just fake. You know, they're just not who they claim they are. And it is. It's irritating to see that kind of behavior. And certainly we see that kind of behavior in politics, right? When a politician will promise you that they will do this if you just elect me. And if you elect me, I promise this, I promise that. And then they don't do it, right? And so you would call that person a hypocrite. You would call them a fake, whatever you want. Those are things that we really understand. And then there's other things that are fake. When we were in college, we went to Washington, D.C. The school was not far from Washington, D.C. And I went with some roommates and some friends, and they had a lot of these little corner, little sales tables, you know, so you could buy souvenirs and this, that, and the other thing. And I can remember my buddy was just super excited to have purchased a pair of Oakley sunglasses. Now, I don't know, is that still a thing? It was a pretty expensive brand of sunglasses back in my day in college. And so he was thrilled to be able to purchase Oakley's on the side of the road in Washington, D.C. for $10. And I mean, it did. It said it right there. It said Oakley. And so we got to looking at these, and you know, for being Oakley's, they didn't show the quality that Oakley should. And as he went to sort of mess with the O, it was just barely painted on there, and that symbol started to come off. So, you know, they weren't Oakleys. They were, I think they call them Fakeleys or something like that. But, you know, that sort of thing just rubs us the wrong way. Well, did you know that the Bible does deal with the matter of us being genuine and being real and being honest? I believe you say, well, okay, let's say it this way. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, we would say amen to that, wouldn't we? That's something we would all agree with. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm glad that you do. That's a good confession. But does just saying that, does that what makes it the real thing? Or you could add to it. You could say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he resurrected from the dead. And I'm glad that's part of your confession as well. I believe that too. But again, is saying that what makes a person the real thing? We're going to study a man, and you already know who it is because I've had you to turn there, but we're going to study a man who had the right confession. He could mouth the right words with his lips. He could give the right answer, and he could talk a pretty good game. But in the final analysis, that confession was going to prove to be a bit deficient, and I'm going to show you why that's the case. So you're in Jonah, and I know that we are familiar with this book, and it's not a very long book. It's just 4 chapters long. And you may have noticed that I have been going through books of the Bible. I just figure, you know, there's a lot of topics that you can preach on. And there's a lot of one-shot sermons. But the Bible is what we're supposed to be preaching. And I figure, you know, let's go through the Bible again. Let's go from it book by book or different books at a time and study what God would have for us. So we're going to look at Jonah for the next, I don't know, 3 or 4 Wednesday nights and just do a quick Bible study on this. So I'm not going to read a lot of the first chapter. In fact, we'll pick it up a little bit down further. But you know that it doesn't take Jonah very long to find himself in a pickle. He obviously is told by God to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to do it, so he flees. He goes to Tarshish, Joppa. He boards a ship for Tarshish, and things get a little hairy from there. We sort of mention in talking about Esther and in Daniel and things like that, the Assyrian Empire. So you had the Assyrian Empire, the rise and fall of it. It falls, Babylon takes over. Then Babylon falls, and you have the Persian Empire, which is where, you know, we find the book of Esther. In the Babylonian Empire, you have the book of Daniel. And so in the Assyrian Empire, you have Jonah. And the head of that empire was the city of Nineveh, and it was a wicked place. And the Assyrians were mean, horrible, vicious, terrible people. And so when Jonah was instructed to go there to preach, he did not want to do it. You know, that just was not something he wanted to do because he knew a couple things about his God, right? He knew how gracious God was. He knew that God could forgive them if they repented, and he just wasn't going to be okay with that. He did not want that to be the case. In fact, God might even choose to bless the Assyrians, and since Israel was not pleasing God at that point in their history, God might even turn around and use the Assyrians as an instrument of judgment on Israel. And actually, that ends up happening. But Jonah didn't like that plan at all, so he started running. And we know that he runs and he gets on the ship, but doesn't go too well until verse 4, where it says, "The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." So this is where we find Jonah. And he had run from God, and when God's servant runs, you know, it's funny, God doesn't chase after them. He never really leaves them in the first place, right? God doesn't have to go looking for you. He knows where you are, and he knows where Jonah is. So it's good to remember that God knows where you're at. And even if judgment is required to one of his children, God is kind and loving. And he's a type of father, heavenly father, who will go to whatever lengths necessary to help that person repent, to help that person do right. You know, it's a little bit scary when you think about it. God is able to correct you. And the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." But I said this Sunday, I think, maybe it was Sunday night. Don't mistake God's patience and mercy for lack of judgment, because he's a just God. And he may be giving you some time, but whom the Lord loveth, the Bible tells us, he also chastens. A complicating factor, and this is true in Jonah's case, is that, you know, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And whoever that person being chastened is, the complicating factor is that also those in the same boat as you are going to be affected. And in the case of Jonah, a literal ship is what we're talking about. But in the case of your life, you know, your family is in the boat with you, right? And those that you love and your church. So all of that is affected by the chastening of the Lord. So keep that in mind when we choose to go the wrong way. Now, by the time you get to chapter 1 in verse 9, essentially the gig is up. Things are really looking bad. They think they're going to die. In verse 9, he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." So we know that the mariners to this point are beside themselves, and they don't believe in God. In fact, in verse 5 it was, they were really afraid, and they started crying. It says, "Every man unto his own God," little g. And so they are casting lots now to see who it was that this problem came from. Verse 8 says, "Then they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" So they cast lots. The lot falls on Jonah. And they start popping off questions. "Wait, what do you do? Where are you from? Who are your people? Tell us now why this evil has fallen on us. Help us out here." And that brings us to Jonah's answer, which is his confession. And we read it in verse 9, and we continue to do that. Let's read verse 9 and down to the end of the chapter. He said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now, just point out, I started with asking about genuine, real, fake, that type of thing. If Jonah truly believed this and truly feared the Lord, might he not be running like he is at this moment? Verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They're more genuinely concerned than Jonah is. Wow, you know the real God and you're running from him? Why are you doing that? Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we're going to look at just a few examples tonight of a man who had the right confession. He could talk a good game, but he had the wrong lifestyle. You see, number one, there is a difference between appearing genuine and being genuine. These are the type of things that sort of just, you know, they irritate a bit, right? Someone who can talk a good game, but they don't back it up with honesty. So there's a difference between appearing genuine and being genuine. Having the right set of beliefs about God and living your life that way. I say appearing genuine because I don't think the final analysis was that Jonah was genuine. His confession that we read in verse 9 was a good confession, right? I mean, that's a good thing to say. I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Well, good. Good for Jonah. It's good that he said that. It's good that he believed that. But if he truly believed it, what he was saying, he wouldn't be acting the way he was acting. So the point stands, there's a difference between appearing genuine and being genuine, or appearing genuine and being the right, and being like, okay, so appearing to be the right thing and actually being the right thing. Here's a man who had the right confession, but the wrong lifestyle. So are you the real thing? Are you genuine? Are you the genuine article? Here's a question for you. What's more important to God, that we have the right doctrine or that we have the right lifestyle? Don't answer. It's not a very good question, right? To have the right doctrine or the right lifestyle. Actually, they go hand in hand, right? The one feeds off of the other. They really need to work together. Both are important to God, and each is necessary to truly have the other. They feed off of each other, and an absence of one results in a deficiency in the other. So right doctrine is important, and right lifestyle. They work hand in hand together. But there are churches across our country and across the world who are extreme on both ends of the spectrum. And you have a Jonah-like behavior in lots of churches today where we are able to talk the right things, but our lifestyle is not backing up what we're saying. And, you know, that's people, one of the complaints you hear a lot of times when you're telling people about Christ or inviting them to church is that Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites, right? They say one thing, but they do the other, or they're not very loving, and they've not done much for me, and yet they claim that Jesus loves me. And so it's hurtful when those things take place. So there's a lot of Jonah-like behavior, but there's also a lot of sailor-like behavior. And by sailor, I mean the mariners that are mentioned here. Now, these guys, the mariners want to do the right thing, right? But they don't have the right doctrine. They don't have the right God. They believe in God, little g. They have that written here. And they each man prayed to his own God, and they were trying to essentially live properly, but they were trying to do it without proper doctrine. And it didn't work, right? They were trying to handle the trial that was raging around them by resorting to their idolatry and paganism. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his God. And they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So they were trying to handle the problems of life without the proper doctrine. A lot of churches and Christians try to do the same thing. Many believers have disregarded biblical truth and deserted biblical truth in exchange for the latest psychological fad of the day, you know, and it is frustrating. And we could illustrate this all night long if we wanted to. I was listening to the radio. This was a long time ago now, but Dr. So-and-so, I can't remember what the name of this person was, but they were renowned in their studies of children and their education. And they were really seriously focused on those children that struggled to learn in school. And essentially, children that didn't want to do the schoolwork. And he essentially claimed that children are just born that way. Some are born that way, and some are born where they just like to study and like to do those things. So if they're born and they don't like to study, well, you can't change that. You can't expect them to study. You can't expect them to pay attention. You can't expect them to care. And if you try to change them, you'll only frustrate you, and you'll frustrate them as well. So it's just not possible. You know, I hear that, and I'm like, wow, where's the hope in something like that? To me, that is false doctrine, and here's why. The Bible provides for us hope, right? The Bible provides for us a pathway forward. That's failing to think about parenting biblically. Now, I'm not saying that every child is going to do well in school as everyone else. I'm not saying that, but I am saying whatever part of that child's inner or outer man that is unlike Jesus Christ, the Bible would call sin, right? And it is our jobs as parents and teachers to train that child and to show them that they are responsible for their behavior. And these are the things that we want to implement and lovingly discipline in order to try and train them in the way that they ought to go. There's hope and there's change to become more like Christ, and using the skills that God has given you and abilities and really trusting the sovereign God. You know, there was none of that in this conversation. And of course, you wouldn't expect it from a worldly doctor. But I just listening to all of that, and I'm thinking, where is the God? Where is the God of hope here? Where is the direction and any kind of drive for this child or these children to do better? The sufficiency of Scripture. Where is the power of the blood of Christ? You can't divorce the problems of living from sound theology, and the world tries to do it all the time. They try to do it all the time. You look for help outside of the church and outside of the Bible, and you're going to get an excuse for why you are the way that you are. You're going to get a title. You're going to get some sort of heading as to what your issue is, and it won't involve sin, and it won't involve Scripture. Now, please don't think I'm being harsh or not understanding of different kinds of problems. I am. I understand that there's some real things out there, but the world is quick to label a sin something that makes you less aware of what it really is, right? It really is sin, and we have to deal with it as sin. It's not, it may not be this particular issue. And this is what happens with the world. So you cannot divorce the problems of living from sound theology. Let the Bible be the Bible. Let the Bible be the sufficient guide to living that God says it is. The church doesn't need something more. We need more of the something, right? And this is sufficient. God's word is sufficient. Let us return to a careful connection of the problems of life to sound theology. Let's not live like these pitiful mariners who didn't know what to do, so they're just grasping at straws and praying to their God, little God, or God, little dree, and trying to fix the situation. But the other side of this is also, let's also avoid living like Jonah. It's really disgraceful what Jonah is doing, paying lip service to right doctrine, but not letting it affect his life. I fear God, the one true God of heaven and earth. But he wasn't acting like that. So, I mean, it's good that the mariners believed that he really did, because they were shocked at his behavior. But he's not living the way that he claims to believe. A lot of times doctrine is taught in a dry, dusty fashion that has absolutely nothing to do with the problems of life that believers face today. And I said this on Sunday. We try to we try to think of doctrine and practicality as two different things, you know. So we'll teach doctrine and get through the doctrine, and then we'll talk about practical application. But doctrine in and of itself is practical. It is helpful to life's problems. And often doctrine is received without a careful consideration of how this truth ought to affect our lives. So it's good that a man would say, I believe that God is omnipresent. That's a good thing to say. I believe that God is everywhere. But you know what's better to say? Because I believe that God is everywhere, I'm going to be careful with my behavior. I'm going to know that God is watching. You know, it's good for a person to say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's great. But what would be better is to say, because I believe Jesus Christ is Lord, I'm going to be careful with my testimony. I'm going to be careful with my behavior and my choices. I want to protect that testimony. The key question becomes for us tonight, how can I tell if I'm the real thing, right? If I'm being genuine or not? Well, the text actually answers that question. Number two, your genuineness will be demonstrated by an outstanding lifestyle. Now, don't get your hopes up here. I'm not saying that, you know, when you say outstanding lifestyle, you think of, oh, you know, it's just perfect in every way. No, if you are a genuine person, you will stand out in a crowd of non-believers. How's that? That's a good way of putting it. Your genuineness will be demonstrated by an outstanding lifestyle. Outstanding in that you are markedly different than non-believers or people who don't know the Lord. The sad thing was Jonah's life was no better than those who never met the Lord at this point. He was, in fact, really being a pretty pathetic prophet. You know, here's a man of God who was given the word of God and the message of God to carry to all these people, and he's behaving as if he doesn't even believe it to be the case. In fact, there are many places where these pagans or these mariners were behaving more properly than the prophet was. Look at the issue of the fear of God. They were fearing, especially when they found out, when Jonah said what he said. They found out in verse 5 that you know the real Jehovah God and yet you're running from him? How could you do this? How could you run from his presence? They were astonished that anyone who claimed to know the Creator God would have the audacity to defy him. You know, what kind of testimony is Jonah having to these folks? Not a very good one. The pagans are searching, looking for ways, praying to their God, little g, while Jonah's down sleeping, essentially not even concerned about it. You contrast their behavior, the sailors and Jonah, and it's sad to see. The sea wrought and was tempestuous. You see it again in verse 11. You see it in verse 13. And they still hesitated to throw Jonah over, right? I'd have been like, give me your leg, Jonah, you're going, you know. We're going to fix this problem. But they were hesitant. They even got rid of all their cargo and probably very valuable things in order to try and spare Jonah's life before they eventually threw him over. You know, and so that, to me, makes Jonah's confession, although it sounds good, it's pretty lame coming from him because he doesn't believe it. Verse 9, he said unto them, I am in Heber, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Really? Well, I'm not convinced. Why are you hiding? Why are you running? He wasn't the real thing. And you can prove that by the fact that his life was not measurably different than those who were around him. That's not an outstanding lifestyle. And that's what I mean by your genuineness will be made known by your outstanding lifestyle. In other words, he should have been at the forefront of that boat and saying, This is on me. I believe in God. This is chastisement. I'm sorry, guys. And, you know, plugged his nose and jumped over. That at least would have shown more integrity and more reality of Jonah's situation. But he's not doing that. He's not acting that way. I came across this statement when I was studying this, and it really struck me. The author says, do you get the irony of the picture? These heathen men show compassion towards Jonah. He, the believer, closes his heart toward this massive metropolis of Nineveh. Although his people had experienced the grace of God for generations, he closes his heart to another people. But in dramatic contrast, these coarse sailors do everything they can to spare the life of Jonah, even after he's caused the loss of all their cargo and now may even cause the loss of their life. Isn't it disgraceful? Don't you often find more kindness and considerateness among unbelievers than among Christians. Believers often bite and devour one another. What a shame. What a disgrace. And that's why that struck me. Wow, a Christian is devouring one another, and he's right. You know, a lot of times Christians are such a terrible testimony to the love of God. It's sad. So how can you tell if you're the real thing? Your life will be measurably different than the non-believing world around you. You will stand out in a crowd, and not in a prideful way. Please don't think that I'm talking about you're better than anybody else, but your God is better than their God because their God is not real. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, ye are the light of the world, right? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It giveth forth light unto all that are in the house. And he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Markedly different. Your life will shine. You will have a testimony for God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you hear that? See your good works. Jonah is not showing any of that, right? He's just showing disobedience and running from God. Jonah ministered in a time when God's nation was divided, right? The chosen people. And we've gone through this with every series I preach. Esther and now in Daniel, we talk about the divided kingdoms of Jerusalem. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so, you know, the children of Israel were God's chosen people, and they were to represent him in a special way. And essentially what Jonah is doing on the boat, that's what Israel is doing as a nation, right? They're not representing the way that they're supposed to. And so when you read that, you can make an application based on that. Their lifestyle would clearly, the children of Israel are clearly not living the way that God would have them be living. They weren't the real thing. They weren't the genuine article. Whatever they said they believed about God was just lip service. It was shallow. The people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We read that phrase more than once in Scripture. The lack of genuineness was proven by their life. Were there exceptions to this? Of course there were. Joseph was a good exception to that, right? Joseph was someone who was, of course, taken to Egypt and was basically mistreated by his brothers, sold into slavery, and then you have all the things that he dealt with, but he did so in a way that honored the Lord, all of his temptations, and Mrs. Potiphar, you know, essentially solicited him many times, and he fled from her with his garment in her hand to please the Lord and to do right. So there are examples of exceptions. A young teenager, and several for that matter, taken from their homeland and forced to live in a culture in a pagan world. And we're, of course, talking about Daniel. And so, yeah, there are exceptions to that. But I think what we see here is that we need to see that our genuineness, a belief in God, and backing that up with our lifestyle, your life is going to be different than the non-believing world around you. So we can learn from Jonah in that regard, and we do. And Jonah obviously makes the correction needed, but he has to take a smelly submarine ride for a while before the Lord gets his attention. God stands ready to rescue those who have lacked this genuineness in the past. If there's a point number three, that's the point. God stands ready to rescue those who have lost or lacked this genuineness in the past. There's actually a lot of rescuing going on in this book. I like verse 16. You know, when they throw Jonah over and just pow, you know, the sun comes out, the sea is calm. I just can picture it, you know, splash. Oh, you know, their jaws are on the ground, totally surprised that everything was calm. And it says, because of that, verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Whoa. You know, they already really truly believed that he was a true God because they were shocked Jonah would defy him. But then to see this, they offered sacrifice unto the Lord. You see the capital, all capitals, Lord, and made vows. And then the rescue doesn't stop there, does it? Because it's time for Jonah's, like I said, smelly submarine ride. And there's this fish that has been prepared for him. And I have always said it when I've talked about Jonah, is that, you know, that fish, that whale, that huge animal under the water is not God's judgment upon Jonah. It is God's grace upon Jonah, because Jonah could have died right then and there. But God didn't want Jonah to die. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. And he was going to work that out in his own special way. And let that be a lesson to us. You know, if God's called you to do something, that's what he wants you to do. And I'm not saying there's a big fish that's going to swallow you up if you don't, but I don't know what similar might happen. So we better be serious about following the Lord. We better be serious about being genuine in our faith. Jonah was not genuine with what he was saying, and the Lord had to get his attention. We're going to look into the rest of that in the next couple of weeks about how God did that. So let's pray before we look close the live stream out tonight and look to our prayer list. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight, and I pray that you'd help us to ask ourselves a question. Are we being genuine? Are we markedly different than the non-believing world? Does our life back up what we say we believe about you? Lord, it's so important that if we say we believe in God and say that God is love and say that Jesus died on the cross, Lord, we ought to be loving people. We ought to be concerned people. We ought to share that love with the lost. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to sort of evaluate ourselves and see if we're different, see if we are genuine in what we believe. And Lord, may we learn from people like Jonah, who, yes, he was your prophet, and yes, he did some things right, but Lord, we can also learn from his mistakes. And running from you is obviously a mistake. So Lord, help us to realize that. Help us to understand it. Thank you for those who have joined us tonight. I pray that you would challenge them with your word now in Jesus' name.